You guys are so great. What a joy. We had a brief conversation today, and she's already praying for my daughter, and I'm like, who do we pray for? I shorted it down, because you know what? God can do some amazing things. He is God. But we did talk this morning. His truth is truth. Right? And He is good. And I love that you claim that. And that's where that peace comes from. That is in and of itself bringing glory to God, which is what you wanted. So, praise in God for you. Who are my rule followers? The rule followers, raise your hand, because you know you are. When you are a rule follower, your hand with. She said, "Who are the rule followers? I'm supposed to raise my hand." I raised my hand. Some of the rest of you went, "Rule followers." What a rule. Guidelines. I am a rule follower. I'm a rule follower, and I'm going to tell a story. When Robin and I met, we were 14 years old. We were at summer missionary training camp. I won't tell too bad a story, Robin. I won't embarrass you too. Maybe a little, but not a lot. Okay, so we were 14, and I have to tell you, I was, and this might shock you, but I really was, a very quiet and shy 14-year-old. Mostly because, you know, my upbringing, that whole story I shared a little bit this morning. And so I lived in a very domineering household, and so I learned to keep the peace. Right, as I will keep the peace, I will be, you know, be quiet. Because, you know, if I say anything too much, I might get noticed. I might get in trouble. And so I learned to be very quiet. I didn't really know who I was yet, who God had designed me to be. And my mom insisted that I go to camp to learn to teach 5-day clubs and talk to people. And I thought, I might throw up. Like, this is horrible. I couldn't stand it. But you know what? You know how God does. He was like, you know, Kate, I have something, and I've designed it in you, and you just don't even know it's there. And so when I went to summer missionary training, what do they call it? CYIA. Is that right? Mm-hmm. Christian Youth in Action. Is that right? Yeah. Christian Youth in Action. Okay. Went to summer missionary training, and I met Robin, and we immediately clicked as 14-year-olds. And through there, even though I hated every moment at the beginning, I thought, I don't want to be here, I discovered, oh, my goodness, I love nothing more than to tell kids about Jesus, and to tell stories, and to talk. I discovered I like to talk. And from that point on, I got in trouble for talking. But anyway, Robin and I, we were having a lot of fun. Now, I am a rule follower, so I want you to know, like, I am not a troublemaker.
Nor am I.
Robin is also not a troublemaker. So I asked her earlier, I said, is anybody going to know this person? Like, if I name names, is anybody going to know? She said, no, I don't think so. Anyway, there was this lady there. She was in charge of stuff. She was scary. She was just scary. And I look back now, and we were talking about it this afternoon, you know, probably she just, you know, she never had a good friend in her life to make her have fun, right? That's where we're going with that. So she was kind of scary. I'm a rule follower. At this summer missionary training camp, the bathroom doors they were like saloon doors. Which I think is kind of wrong. But they were. And so, like, you know, you could just, and I don't know why. We're 14. Why? Yes! Right? Every time we went into the bathroom, we'd come up, we'd push the doors, and we'd go, ambush! I don't know. But one day, we pushed in the doors, and we went, ambush! Sarah was there. And she was not amused. She did not think we were funny. And from that moment on, I think we got a little bit of a reputation. And we do not think it was fair to this day. We don't really cause trouble. We just bring the fun. And so we were starting to laugh about all the times that we got in trouble and got blamed for stuff. Like when somebody else, and this is a true story, toilet papered the car, they blamed us. And so I would never toilet paper, never, like that. I'm a rule follower. I might laugh about it. I might talk. I might think, what a good idea. I wish I'd have thought about that. But I would never do it myself and think about it. So, I was like, ooh, from a very early age, I knew I followed the rules. And there were a lot of rules in my growing up. Did you have a lot of rules in your life and feel like a lot of rules? 14 was not a good year for me. And I'm surprised I can actually remember it, but it was, you know, marked indelibly on my brain. So I met Robin. I discovered this love for teaching, got in trouble for being a troublemaker, learned I was a talker. And then I went to English class with my teacher, who actually I really liked her, but her name was very unfortunate. It was Mrs. Duller. Like, who wants to be an English teacher and your name is Mrs. Duller? Because you know what... Duller, right? Okay, so Mrs. Duller and we were doing Romeo and Juliet, the play, in English, and we had a test. I had missed it that day. I'd been sick. And so the next day, and I also worked in the office because I am a rule follower. And so I was like the little office helper. And I'm in the office and I'm going to take the test. But I'm also like, I have to get good grades. That's just a lot of pressure. And so I had all the questions on the test answered. Every single one. Knew every one. Except question 7. Question 7, and I knew the answer was right there in my notes. Right there. And my notes, very conveniently, were in my backpack, which was right there. And Mrs. Deller was not there, and they knew I was a good rule follower, and I did think, so I had a lot of freedom. I'm sitting there taking that English test with no supervision. And I thought, I know the answer. I just can't remember it right now. But I know the answer, so it's not exactly cheating because I know the answer, I just can't remember it right now. I mean, I didn't know where it is in my notes. So if I just pull my notes out quickly and look, I will have a perfect test score. And I need a perfect test score because I'm a rule follower. So I slipped out my notebook and then felt immediate horrid guilt. So... I thought, I can't do this, and I put my notebook away. I swear to you, I did not look at the answer. I left it blank, and I looked up. And Dull Duller. Right there. My face must have looked some sort of way, and she looked incredibly disappointed in me. Okay, can I tell you, you want to kill me. Just be disappointed in this people-pleasing rule follower. Just give me a look of disappointment. Oh, and then she walked out. I was like, oh, man. So I'm feeling horrible guilt. So I stay after school to talk to her. And you know what? Here's the thing. For whatever reason, and maybe because I had a reputation, or maybe she knew my mother, I'm not sure which. But she chose to extend great grace. I explained the whole thing. I was like, Mrs. Duller, I knew this. I didn't know, and I wanted a perfect score, and I knew it was right there on my desk, but I didn't look, and it was number 7, and look at number 7, it was blank. She said, Kay, do not ever cheat again. But I didn't cheat. I said, do not ever cheat again. And I left. She showed grace. I never cheated again. I'm 58. I still remember my palms are sweating right now. Okay, Dull Duller. And I don't know whatever happened to Mrs. Duller, but she showed grace. But I realized what a rule follower I am. But you know, that can come back to haunt us, right? Because rules can become the thing that just controls us. If I follow the rules, I'm accepted. If I follow the rules, I'm loved. If I follow the rules, Lord, you'll love me more. Because why wouldn't God love the people who follow the rules a little bit better? I know he loves everybody, but you know, there's another level that he loves a little bit more, the people who follow the rules. And we see it even in the beginning of Scripture, right? So we look to the beginning of Genesis, and again, I did not even bring my tiny little Bible up. I was like, no way, it's not happening. I got the big print right here. But you can look in your Bible because maybe you have glasses that you can see with. Genesis, we're in chapter 2, right? It's the very beginning. And I'm going to skip around a little bit, 8 and 9, you know the story, and then skip to verses 16 and 17. But it says, now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden. And there he put the man that he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden, were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. So we're in the Garden of Eden, and I don't know if you've ever noticed that there were two trees that they named, right? Two trees they named, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But God says, listen, you can eat from any tree. You can eat from the tree of life. But you can't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so you know this story. It goes on. I mean, God wanted nothing more than relationship with Adam and Eve, those that he had created. This was different than the animals. This was people who could walk and talk with him. He walked in the cool of the evening with them every night. So he has Adam and Eve in the garden. But of course, you know the story. Eve is there. Adam was there too. Just saying, let's take note of that. We kind of blame Eve. She gets, you know, a bad rap. But Adam was right there. Anyway, the serpent comes and tempts Eve and says, oh, you know, don't you think this is going to be good? Oh, God just doesn't want you to know everything. Knowledge is good. And he appeals to the good, not the sin. You see, often for us, maybe not everybody, but often we are tempted by the good. Because Satan knows if he can get you with the good, you won't go for God's best. Very seldom does he say, hey, you know what would be a great idea? If you would just, you know, OD on drugs. Like, do it today. You're like, I'm not tempted by that. Not right now. Not with this. It's that little nibbling off the cliff. And so Eve, of course, says to him, hey, you know what? Satan says, because it's the serpent, you know, did God really say you can't eat of the tree? And she's like, oh, yeah, no, we can't eat of that or touch it or you'll surely die. And often, I've often heard, you know, oh, look, she lied. She lied. She said, you know, she extended what God said. And maybe that's true, but here's the thing. How many of you are late arrivers? What I mean by that is you're supposed to leave the house at 7 and you intend to. You mean to. But 7:05 is your game, right? And so you walk up. And I just keep thinking, like poor Eve. You know, she's in her brain. This is what I do. When my husband says, honey, and we drive to church together, we work together. Oh, that's hard. I mean, it's good, but it's hard. Because I'm sort of a this. And Dan, in his former life, was an engineer until he went into ministry. So Dan has charts. He's punctual. He's early. On time means early. I swear, on time means 3 minutes late, right? Isn't it good? And so I often will say, if he says we're leaving the house at 7 o'clock, I'm like, we're leaving the house at 6:45. 6:45, okay, 6:45. And we still leave the house at 7:05. So that's how, can you just imagine me? She's like, look, we're not supposed to leave it. We're not even supposed to touch it. Because I'm going to stay way far away from this. I don't know. I don't know for sure, but we do know the story that obviously they eat of the fruit and then they know shame. That's the moment they realize they're naked and they're walking around and then they, you know the story. They clothe themselves with fig leaves and it's not a good situation. Right? So, there are two approaches to life. That's what we learn in Genesis. There's tree of life thinking. And there's tree of knowledge of good and evil thinking. And from the very beginning, God set up the scenario. He gives us choice. He loves us. He says, you get the tree of life. This is how I intend for you to live. Don't touch the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't touch it. Don't eat it. Don't do it. Don't do it. So there's two trees in the garden. We're going to look at those two trees tonight and what that thinking looks like a little bit. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and I'm in your notes, says, do more to get to God. Do more. That's how you get to God. You do more. There are a lot of things that we do that are important, but do we secretly think, you know, if I just serve a little bit more, if I just do all these tasks, is God a little bit more pleased with me? Do more. Do more. And here's the thing, you know, things have to get done. We do need people to serve. I do understand. The children's director, I'm already getting the text tomorrow in North Carolina. Hope Church might fall apart. I'm not sure. At the very least, I might not be in children's ministry. And I have my whole family. Like, Dan, can you do the tech and the elementary large group? Yeah. Okay. Josh, can you do... I mean, so I get that the tasks have to happen, that the serving has to happen. But Tree of Knowledge of Good and Evil says do more to get to God. And you guys, that leads to death. That leads to death. The Tree of Life says receive the fact that Jesus has already done it. That's life. Jesus already has done it. That's life. See, we've got these two approaches, really, to God, these two trees. And the choice is ours, and the choice is important. The choice is important. It's not about how we feel. It's the choice that we make. And April, I love the choice that you've made to glorify God. That's huge. It's so awesome. It's so awesome. It's a choice we make how we're going to approach life, how we're going to do that. Okay, so then let me look. Where am I? Oh, yeah. John 5:39. Ooh, and the rule follower in me, I have a mistake in that verse. I have a typo. Did you notice the 2:2? Yeah. Okay, we'll read this verse. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Not you refuse to me have to have life. Oh, man, in my brain I corrected that. But I love that, right? You read these scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. No. It's in me that you have life. It's in me. Not because you've read the scriptures, not because you do the things, the tasks. That isn't where life happens, true life. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil says, keep trying to get God's approval. Keep trying to get God's approval. If I just please him a little bit more, he'll love me, right? If I do that. Any people pleasers in the room that are willing to admit it, right? Yeah, and some of you are like secret people pleasers. Mm-hmm. I know. And some of us are just like, woohoo! And I'm good. I'm free in that aspect. So that's awesome. I'm still trying to get there. But you know what? People pleasing becomes something. If I just do this, God will be pleased with me. And there comes a point in your life where you have to choose and say, you know what? He loves me. Done. That is not why I do things. Now, it also isn't the reason we go, woo! We never have to do that for all the people who are in children's ministry. I'll just, you know, we need you. And so it has to happen. I realized that I was really trying to get God's approval when I was trying to get my parents' approval. I got married in February in Wisconsin. That's funny. And so I got married on Valentine's Day because why not do something romantic if it's going to be horrible snow? It wasn't too bad. It was kind of frigid, right, Robin? It was, yeah, I know. Okay. And I made her wear the ugliest dress known to man. And had I had room in my suitcase, she will agree. She will say, because even just today, we're talking about, oh my gosh, my mom. It was like, I wanted, you know, 40s peplum, and my mom wanted Southern Belle. And so they... Yeah. So they had these peplums and jackets, but little hats and lace gloves and hoop skirts underneath and fans, lace fans. It was hideous. In fact, when my daughter got married, I said, you can have whatever you want. Well, Mom, what do you think about these? No opinion. You will have the wedding of your dreams. Goodbye. Had a nightmare wedding. Robin is pictures. We have proof how hideous it was. So we got married in February, and my husband had a job down in North Carolina, and so I was moving there. I have to confess to you, I had to look on a map where North Carolina was. I was from Wisconsin. I didn't know. I knew it was one of those 13 original colonies. But I did not know exactly. And so I was like, oh, look, they have mountains and they have an ocean. I've never seen the ocean, Lake Michigan. I was telling someone that today. Lake Michigan, you can't see across, so it's close to an ocean. I know. I think that's fair. They laughed at me when I told them that down in North Carolina. Yeah. Anyway, so we move to North Carolina. And I, of course, have promised my parents that I will come home to visit them every month because they are angry that we are moving. And I'm like, oh, but we'll really come home every month. I lied. I did not mean to lie, but I lied. Bad lie. So we get down to North Carolina. And I'm thinking, North Carolina is the South. It's warm. It's supposed to be great. So it's February, but it's warm, right? So we arrive in the middle of an ice storm. Ooh. I'd never experienced an ice storm. I'd experienced snow. Tons of snow. Ice storm, not so much. And so we get to the car where my husband left the car, and we're chiseling out the car to get to it. And then we get to the apartment, which is up these stairs, and they're all ice. And I'm crawling up the steps to try to get to this stupid apartment that was just like a mushroom house. You know, it was weird, but it was in our budget. You understand this. And so we get up there, and Dad goes, oh, it feels so good to be home. And I, of course, it's not home to me. Awesome night. So it's February, and I learned how the world just shuts down in the South. Now, that part is fun. That part is really fun. Like, if it's snow, if they think there will be a flake, it shuts down the whole for a week. It is so great. And you have to go get bread and milk. I don't know why. You eat them together. What is that about? I don't know. But bread and milk. So, like, okay, I go get the bread and the milk. Okay, we should have gotten toilet paper. Should have gotten something else, but they only tell you about the bread and milk. So I'm here, and I'm in North Carolina, and then my parents start asking us to come, and I realize I'm not going to fulfill that promise of every month, and all of that, and Christmas time comes, and we are going home for the first time. The first point, my parents think that Dan should stay at his parents' house. Oh, my parents live 5 blocks from each other in Janesville, Wisconsin. He should stay with his parents, and I should stay with mine. Couldn't that be fun? Okay, that gives you a little insight. Okay, and I just want to say somebody has to marry the girl with the crazy family, okay? And that was Dan Thomas. And if some of you are in here and you're in-laws and you're a little bit crazy, stop it. Stop it. So we get home, we finally decide it's probably good, but we have evenly divided the time. I mean evenly. Meals, time, everything. I still couldn't please them. They yelled. They were mad. No pleasing. Okay, then kids come along. Oh, that's bad. So, but I'm still evenly, I like the same number of breakfasts, the same, we can't be gone, like, an odd number of nights. We would cut the trip short. No way, because you got to have the same night, and then, like, the same afternoons and the same lunches, and oh my goodness, my kids slept too long from now. And so, they wake up at 5 instead of 4. I go over, my mom is yelling at me about 5 o'clock and we lost an hour and it was horrible. And I realized at that moment, I would never please them. I would never please them. You know what? That was a great burden. I was like, no matter what, I'm going to get yelled at. So, okay, all right. God isn't like that. I know. I'm glad. God isn't like that. But you know what? Here's the thing. Why do we still strive to please him? Not why do we live for him out of joy. We're going to talk about that. But why do we strive and say, you know what? I've got to please you because I think you'll love me more if I please you. That is tree of knowledge of good and evil thinking. That is not tree of life thinking. That is not God's plan for us. Tree of life says, receive the fact that he already loves you. End of story. He already loves you. And even on your worst day, and maybe he doesn't like the thing you're doing, but he loves you. He loves you. Romans 5:8, so familiar to us, right? But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, he didn't say, you know what, clean up your act, and then I'll love you. Clean up your act, and I'll make a way. If you can just, you know, come meet me halfway. While you were still sinning, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for you. He made a way. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil says, obey out of duty. It's all about the rules. Rules, rules, rules. But the tree of life says, obey out of delight. It's pure joy. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. Whoever has the Son has life. And whoever does not have the Son... oh, not the song of God. Another typo. Whoops. Sorry about that. Cross out that G. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. 1 John 5:3. There are four responses to tree of life thinking. And I want us to think about living in the tree of life. And here's the thing. It's our choices. And sometimes we can feel maybe like we're going back and forth now that you realize these trees. Right? The moments when we go, well, she should have done tree of knowledge of good and evil thinking. Instead of, oh, how can I help walk alongside tree of life thinking? It's so different. It's so different. So there's responses. And the first response that we need to have to live in the tree of life, to make this choice, is to fall in love with Jesus. Fall in love with Jesus. Know who he is and what he's done. That's why we spent time on that this morning. To know who he is causes us to just absolutely fall in love. When we really understand the amazing God that he is, we can fall in love with him. And I don't know what your upbringing was. I don't know what your background is. I don't know where you struggle. But I know for me, even in church world, I told you I came to Christ as a child, but even in church world, it was a lot of, for me, we do certain things. You know, if we're followers of Christ, if we're believers, we do certain things. And here's the list. And what's hard about that is pretty soon it becomes the checklist instead of the relationship. It becomes that, and that's when it goes over to tree of knowledge and good and evil. And here's the thing. I spent a long time teaching children, too. Like, I have... Okay, I'm probably going to step on toes, but that's all right. I love you all. You don't know me. Okay. So here's the thing. In my kids' ministry, I have a lot of parents who come and say, oh, why don't you teach the books of the Bible to our kids? And I was like, well, first of all, I have nightmares about having to learn that song. Okay, because it's the same melody, just keeps repeating. And do you know that song? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, the Epistle, Romans, first, it starts over again right there. Oh, how are you supposed to learn about them? And then here's the thing. They have Bible tabs. And now we have phones. Right? So I was like, oh, please don't make me torment your children by learning the books of the Bible. If you would like to do so, you are the parent and you can have at it. But I don't want to spend my time, because what happens is it became the thing. Like, you had to learn the books of the Bible, and then you had to recite them, and you got a point if you recited them, and you got candy if you did, and if you freaked out and messed up. And whoever really knew Hebrews, James, Hebrews, oh, right? And it becomes a thing, tree of knowledge of good and evil, not tree of life. And it's not to say that learning the books of the Bible are wrong. It's not. I still know pretty much of the song. And but my point is, we can become a place where it's about the head knowledge. And what I want to say to parents is, you know what I want to teach them? How much God loves them. Do you know what I want to teach them? How to have a relationship and hunger and thirst after him. That's what I want to do. I don't want to hammer home the books of the Bible. I want them to know the God who wrote the Bible. That's what I want. And so I know that I grew out of this feeling. And so John 14:15, very famous verse. This is how I read this verse for a lot of years. And it was out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you love me, you will obey my command. Did you know? If you love me, you are going to do what I say. That's how I read it. That was God. If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. Mm-hmm. But what if it said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands? It changes everything. That's a very different God. If you love me, you obey my rules. If you love me, you're going to obey my rules. See, and here's the thing. Sometimes we you know, like, I grew up in that, so I swing way over to this side and go, you know what, I love God, but I'm not obeying any rules. So I'm like, woohoo, grace. We got grace. Okay, that's not it either. Yes, we do have grace, but grace doesn't mean I get to do whatever I want. That's not grace. But my response of obedience comes out of a heart that loves God. He's like, if you love me, it's going to be okay. That's tree of life thinking instead of tree of knowledge of good and evil. And in order to fall in love with Jesus, you've got to be able to spend time with him. So what does your time with him really look like? And it's time to really think that. Sometimes if we've grown up in Christian world, our time with Jesus, if you're honest, if you have it, can look pretty rote, right? I do certain things, I always do that. Like, I don't know what I really read. What does your time with Jesus look like? Take an honest assessment. Back when I was in probably high school or college, there's a booklet that I was introduced to. Maybe you know it. It's called My Heart, Christ's Home. Mm-hmm. And it's such a great book. I love that little book. That, whew, revolutionized some things. So the whole premise, and I'll tell you really quick, is as though your heart is your home, right? And you invite Christ in, and he comes in, and I love the closet, the messy closet. And you know, that's, you probably don't have one of these closets in your real house. However, I do. It is the closet where everything lives when someone comes over. So along with a selfie like this, the closet, it makes it look like I keep a clean house all the time. Isn't that a great closet? Close the door. Don't open that door. Right? That's the closet. But I love this analogy in this booklet because it says, listen, you don't have to clean it out yourself. And of course, it's not talking about an actual closet. It's the messiness of our heart, the yuck. God says, I'll do it with you. Jesus says, I'll come and help you clean it out because I love you. I'm not sitting here going, clean up your closet. I'm going to walk with you. And then there's a section in the book, the living room. And the author is a busy college student. He says, I was running down the stairs and I was late. And I could relate to that. And I was late and I came down and the door to the living room was ajar. And there was a fire going and there was Jesus sitting there. You see, we had promised to meet together every morning. But I'd gotten so busy, I just stopped doing that. And I stopped and went in the room, and the author goes on to say, I looked and I said, have you been sitting here every morning? And Jesus says, well, yeah, I love you. I want a relationship with you. I told you I'd be here. But now I feel so bad. You've been here and I've been so busy. And that's okay. Let's start today. Can I tell you how much that book, I was like, let's start today. See, it wasn't filled with condemnation. It wasn't filled with, yeah, and where have you been? But I felt that, and maybe you feel that, and I loved that. Let's start today. So when you take that honest assessment of your relationship, your walk, your time with Jesus, with my kids at church, I call it their God time. I love that. Old words we used to say, my quiet time. But whatever, take an honest assessment. What does it look like? Is it fresh? Is it new? Or is it a list, a rote? Do you read the same devotional you have been reading? What does it look like? And then think, wow, Jesus is waiting. He's waiting for me and he loves me. He loves me. There's a second response. Serve God through relationship, not rules. Relationship, not rules. Matthew 5:17 says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. That's why he came, to fulfill that. And so we follow him out of that relationship and not the rules and the do's and the don'ts, and this is what I'm supposed to do. If a really good follower of Christ does this, dresses this way, does this, says these words, that's what a child of God really looks like. No, God says, look, It's relationship. And if there are some struggles in your life and some things, we take care of that in relationship. Not the rules. And I can try so hard. I can try so hard. My son-in-law, Tim, I love dearly. My daughter and son-in-law met in high school, and they started dating, and a lot of people were like, oh, why are you letting them date? They're so young. And I thought, because guess when I met my husband? High school. I did. And so Tim, and he'd been in church. He received Christ as a Savior in the VBS that I was the director of, and it was such a joy. I loved Tim. He was a crazy, wide open boy. On their second anniversary, my daughter came home from work that day and found her husband seizing on the couch, and she was scared and terrified. And when he finally came to and all those kinds of things, he had to confess to her that he had a drug addiction. He was huffing computer duster spray. And so I started to look up about that, and there were no statistics of survival because people don't survive that. And we thought, oh, wow, there's a big problem here. Now, my daughter worked at the church. I worked at church. My son-in-law was the online campus pastor. And he suddenly had this issue. We called our pastor, and it was a beautiful thing. Our pastor was kind and loving, and there were a lot of tears, and it was horrible. Through a lot of different things, we realized he needed some serious help. So he went to Teen Challenge for a year in Princeton, West Virginia. And so my married daughter, with this bright future and this incredible son-in-law that I love so dearly, every other Friday night I would drive 2.5 hours with my daughter to visit her husband. She got 1 hour and 45 minutes, and then we drove 2.5 hours home to visit him. And she said, I will give you this year. I will not leave you. I will, because in the middle of it all came out. He was an alcoholic. There were issues with pornography. It just kept spiraling deeper and darker and more horrible. I was not allowed to see my son-in-law because I was a mother-in-law, and they thought there could be issues and stuff. So I would sit on the mountain in Princeton, West Virginia, in the parking lot, and I would write my son-in-law a letter every month to different things. And so I was able to share those letters with him. And so I told you this morning about my daughter who sang the songs. Well, I shared some of those songs with my son, or son-in-law. Yeah, he's my son to me. And you know, I listened to him sing them. Because God has done an incredible work. We weren't sure what, but 5 years later, he is sober. He is following Christ. It is an incredible story, but that year was horrific. And the thing that he said was, I kept at that time trying to be the Christian that I knew I should be. Shoulds will kill us. Shoulds will kill us. I kept trying. I knew who I wanted to be. I wanted to be this person. He prayed a prayer, but it wasn't a relationship. And it wasn't until then at Teen Challenge he made that commitment to the Lord. It became a relationship. And God has done an incredible work. Oh, how we need to make sure that our response is out of relationship and not rules. The third response we need to have is to respond to all sin with life. With life. My sin and others' sin. You know, I want people to respond to my sin with life, right? I want grace. I want grace. But I am the great, and I you know what? I can get judgmental so quickly. Oh, so such a sinner. I tell you where it hits me, probably the greatest, is when I'm driving. Anybody else judgmental when you drive? I know, right? And you find yourself giving the Christian finger, you know the one. Right? And you're so frustrated with that person who's going so slow. Or you're like, are you seriously going to ride my tail? I know! Fresh examples! Fresh examples! Y'all, and we laugh, and I mean, how quickly, right? Somebody, like, I don't know that guy riding your tail. He might be rushing to the hospital. Right? But, Okay, probably not. Listen. Tree of knowledge of good and evil. I know. I'm right, but we don't know somebody else's life. But I'm so quick. I want grace, but I'm so quick not to extend it to somebody else. But oh, respond to all sin with life. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Ooh. Because don't you think sometimes people deserve condemnation? I mean, some people. If you really start thinking about it. Like, I'm honest, right? There are some people I can think of that, like, they do the horrible things and the murderers and the... like, I'm thinking, what do you mean there's no condemnation? Here's the thing, I got to release that. God is a bigger God. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. All those things. It is so hard. And here's the difference between condemnation and conviction. Condemnation says, you sinned and you are a bum. That's condemnation. But conviction from the Holy Spirit, from within, says, you sinned and here's the way out. Here's the way out. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit says, look, I'm going to point out the sin. Here's the thing. It's not that we ignore the sin. That's not it. But condemnation says, And conviction says, yep, there it is, right there. Okay, I'm putting my finger on it. And here's the way out. That's what God does. That is what God does, and it's so incredible and awesome. I don't want you to sin because it's better for you. That needs to be our heartbeat. I don't want you to sin because it's better for you. And I don't sin so I can hear the voice of God. That's so important. I need to be able to hear the voice of God. That's why I don't want to sin. Not so that I can please Him more. Not so that everybody else around me thinks I'm good. Right? I mean, whether it's your family or the people, anybody, right? That's not why. It's so I can hear the voice of God and be in relationship with Him. And the fourth thing is guard your heart. Guard your heart from going back. From swinging back into that tree of knowledge of good and evil thinking. And the place that I think we struggle the most with that tree is when we have a lot of Bible knowledge. When we've maybe been a Christian a long time, sometimes we struggle the most. I've been a Christian now for 52 years. And I have actually mastered the books of the Bible most of the time. I know a lot of things. I know a lot of scripture. I know a lot of things. I need to guard my heart from that kind of judgmental thinking of others and myself. Guarding your heart is a job that is difficult. But what are you going to do to truly be godly and find freedom? You have to make a choice all the time. You have to make a choice. And that's where I think sometimes we get deceived by Satan is we think it will become easy. We think that if I'm really following God, it will become like, you know, I've arrived and I'm spiritual now. And that's not it, right? That's not it. It is not easy. Deuteronomy 30:19 says, this day I call the heavens and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. It's a choice. It doesn't just happen. It's a choice. And so we saw this morning that if we're to truly be rooted and grounded in Christ, we need to know who He is. We need to know our identity. And then we need to do those things. But here's the thing. I know I kept saying, we need to know. Mm-hmm. But then when we get to the tree of life, it isn't so that we can have head knowledge. It isn't so that we can judge others. It isn't. We understand that. So out of that flows our relationship with Jesus. Out of that flows all the things that God has called us to. There is a song that I love. And I know it's the end of the night. It's... do you guys know the song Big Daddy Weave by I Am Redeemed? You guys know that? The chorus says, I am redeemed.
You set me free, so I'll shake off these heavy chains, wipe away every stain, 'cause I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. You set me free, so I'll wipe off these heavy chains, wipe away every stain, 'cause I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. Sing with me, ladies. You set me free, so I'll shake off these heavy chains, wipe away every stain, 'cause I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. Sing it like you mean it. You set me free, so I'll shake off these heavy chains, wipe away every stain, 'cause I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. Jesus, I thank you. We are redeemed. We are new. We are not the old. We are new. Oh, but God, we need to choose to live into that. Choose to live in the tree of life and have tree of life thinking and not be caught up with the rules. Our relationship needs to flow out of who you are and not the rules that we follow. God, help us to understand so much that you love us. And out of that love, that's where we'll obey you. Not out of the list of rules. And not because you are a big ogre in the sky just waiting to pounce when we do something wrong. That is not who you are. And so God, help us to walk in freedom, to get rid of those chains, to let go of the things in the past. God, I do pray if there are things to deal with in our lives, God, just point them out. And not with condemnation, because that's not what you do. But in letting us know, hey, it's a little conviction. Here's this, and here's the way out. Here's how you release it. Lay it at my feet. You don't have to carry that anymore. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much, Kay. Do you want to call?